read to you six passages of Scripture, and those are abbreviated, but you have to hear these Scriptures to understand what I'm going to tell you about. And tonight, the message is an attempt to worship God in spirit and in truth. An attempt to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's start in John chapter 4, verse 19. Our Savior is speaking to that woman at the well of Samaria, and she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall ye worship the Father. Ye worship that which ye know not. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, he that is called Christ. When he is come, he will declare unto us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Now, 1 Kings chapter 12. After the United Kingdom, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, began to reign. But then there was a rival king in the northern kingdom named Jeroboam. And this is what it says in 12:25 of 1 Kings. "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and dwelt therein. And he went out from thence and built Penuel." Now, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now will the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then will the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and he said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made houses of the high places, and priests from among all the people that were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he went up unto the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he had made. Now, Matthew 15. Verse 8. He says in 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." And now Luke 11. Verse 1. "And it came to pass as he," our Savior, "was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say," and then he gives what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. "For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. Through him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, which make confession to his name." And now the last scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And verse 9, "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may tell out." That's what that word is, "tell out the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how much you have to tell us about worship, true worship and false worship. And we are to learn to eschew the one and to observe the other. And we pray that this night, by the help of thy Spirit, we shall comprehend these truths and make them a part of our lives and be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. So grant us that blessing for this evening. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth? I would venture to say that you do not. But if you say, "I know," the next question is this: do you worship God in spirit and in truth? I ask that question for the simple reason that the apostles of the Lord Jesus had been taught about prayer, the worship of God, from their childhood. Yet on an occasion, they were looking at the Lord Jesus and they had been listening to his teaching. And when our Savior finished praying, they said this: "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." Would you have that much honesty in you to go up to a teacher and say to him, teach me to pray? You've been praying your whole life long, but it may be that all the prayers that you've been praying are not acceptable to God. That's why I read you in Matthew 15. The Lord Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrines the teachings of men. Notice, he said, you are worshiping me, but in vain do you worship me. And our Savior is talking to the woman at the well of Samaria about worship. And she said, now, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship. The Lord Jesus said, not in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you must eventually worship God in a different way. Not the place, not the ceremony, but you must worship God in spirit and in truth. And if I ask you, what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? I do not know if you would be able to tell me, but for that reason, I read to you in 1 Kings chapter 12 to teach you how not to worship God, because God was being worshipped in Dan and in Bethel, which was contrary to anything that God ever intended for Israel to know about worship. And there was another passage that I did not read you about some that were worshiping in a wrong way, and God sent lions among them because they were not worshiping him according to what is set forth in the Word of God. But what happened was this. Jeroboam had a rival kingdom, the northern kingdom, and he understood that there was a true way and a true place to worship God. And he said, if my subjects go to Jerusalem and worship God where they were supposed to worship him and the way that they're supposed to worship him, they will abandon me, they will destroy me, and go and follow Rehoboam. He said, I'm going to put an end to that. And out of his own imagination, he says, I'm going to build two calves. He consulted with others and said, I'm going to build two calves of gold. And this is what I'm going to say. These calves brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And I'm putting one in Dan and one in Bethel. And I expect you to go there to worship these calves and not to Jerusalem to worship. He said, and instead of in the seventh month on the 15th day, I am establishing a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day. And that is what you are to observe. And the people did what he told them to do, in direct opposition to what God said is spirit and truth. He sets up a rival religion, and they fall into step and worship him till they are taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. How sad. This is why, if a man is not grounded, if he does not know how to worship God in spirit and in truth, then someone like Jeroboam can come along and set up a different religion, something similar. He's talking about historicity. God brought you up out of the land of Egypt, but he did it with these two calves, and you are to worship these two calves. And the people who had seen and heard God were quite prepared to abandon everything that God had told them was right and start worshiping these calves and the holy days that God said you are to observe. They were willing to set them aside and follow a different decree from King Jeroboam. And so that is why I am afraid of the people of God, even those that gather to the name of the Lord, because something else can come in that is more convenient. You see, he said this, it's so far for you to go to Jerusalem. He said, I'll make the place of worship near to you. And not only that, so much you have to remember about worshiping God. He said, just do it the way that I tell you. You do not have to think anymore. Just listen to what I'm telling you, and God will accept your worship. If you worship these calves, just as good as worshiping God in that temple in Jerusalem. And the people followed this man, and they continued to follow him until Nebuchadnezzar came and took them away into captivity. And so for that reason, I wonder if you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth, and if you are immovable once you have learned to be carried away to any other form of worship and to try to worship him in a way that man teaches you to worship him. We heard recently about the mega churches and how they have taken surveys and understood what pleases man and what will attract man, not what will drive him off from religion, and therefore make any compromise that you please. Sing any kind of music that he wants. Let him come dressed any way that he pleases. Let him have a drive in and drive out worship of God. It's perfectly all right. Just cater to all that is natural, all that is the flesh, and we can build a mega church, and this will be pleasing to God. But the Lord Jesus said, in vain do you worship me, teaching your doctrine, the doctrines of men. And therefore, if you who have learned how to worship God in spirit and in truth depart from it, then God will say to you, in vain do you worship me. But if I ask you, do you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth? I do not know if you would be able to tell me scripturally. And the next question I would ask is this, if you know how to worship God in spirit and truth, do you worship God in spirit and in truth? How sad not to know, and how much more sad if you do know, but then neglect the gift that is in you, the ability to worship God in spirit and in truth. If I ask you, what is worship? Could you give me a concise definition? I remember telling Lyndon Sheridan years ago, I recall, what is worship? I said, why, worship is the spontaneous outpouring of the heart upon consideration of the attributes and ways of God. Now listen to it again. Worship is a spontaneous outpouring of the heart upon consideration of the attributes and ways of God. Now you think that through, and you will see that it's so. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, why, here is God in his omnipotence, in his omniscience. And David's heart goes out to worship God. And when you think of God's grace in saving you, the ways of God, think of the psalmist. You lifted me from an horrible pit and from the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and put a new song in my mouth. Think of the ways of God. Think of the physical attributes of God, his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence. And think of the moral, spiritual attributes of God, his love, his long-suffering, his kindness. And when he exercises those attributes and they touch your heart, what happens is this. Do you remember that leper? When he saw that he was cleansed, he came and fell at the feet of Jesus and with a loud voice glorified God. Why? Because the attributes of God had been manifested. His love, his power, and he was overcome, and he worshiped God in spirit and in truth. But then our Savior has given us example after example, good and bad. He just said to the nation of Israel as a whole, in vain do you worship me. And then he gave an example of what is true and acceptable and what is false. Two men went into the temple to pray. And one said, and he was a Pharisee, God. He said, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not adulterers. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not as this publican here that is beside me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that's all he said. And the publican would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went home justified. Whereas that Pharisee that was telling God all the wonderful things about himself, he went home the same way that he came into the temple. But here is one that in truth tells God what he is and calls upon God for mercy. And after that, having saved your soul, then God wants to hear the expression of gratitude from that soul. Magnify the Lord with me. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And what God has done is this. Having saved us from our sins, he has made us all of the tribe of Levi spiritually, and also descendants of Amram and Jochebed. And just as Moses and Aaron were priests, and Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar and Phinehas, all of those were priests. So the Lord Jesus says to us now, I have made all of you priests. And I read to you in 1 Peter chapter 2 what priests are supposed to do. Their responsibility is twofold. He said, you are an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. I can only do that if I am a priest. And now we are a priest. And so I ask you, do you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth? And if you say yes, I ask, then do you worship God in spirit and in truth? Have you worshiped him in spirit and in truth today? When you come to a remembrance meeting, do you come exercised in heart to worship him in spirit and in truth? You see, what has happened is this. In 1 Corinthians 14, when they had all day long to get together in fellowship, one had a song, one had a prophecy, or one had a teaching. They had all of that. But what we have done is to say, well, what we'll do is to have the Lord worshipped and remembered first at 9:30, and then at 11 we'll have a preaching meeting, and on Wednesday we'll have a prayer meeting. And so God would not object to that, because just as those that work certain hours cannot come and attend meetings at hours when they're at work, so what we have done is to give a worship meeting. We used to call it that. I'm going to the worship meeting. But if you go to the worship meeting, do you worship? If you get up and preach, are you worshiping God? You say, no. Well, if you give out a hymn, are you worshiping God? You say, well, it's a good hymn. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so if you go to the remembrance meeting, do you worship God? unless you as a priest stand up and individually give forth the spontaneous outpouring of your heart to God, then you're not worshiping God. You're joining in, you're singing the words of a hymn. I'm so glad for that. That's wonderful when we sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Yes, we are worshiping God when we sing that. But what we've done is this. We have taken the words of somebody else and said, now, let's sing the worship that was in this person's heart. Let us sing those words. Thank God for that. Because the Lord talks about the ministry of music. But it says, since we are holy priests, we as individuals shall offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when you come, you men who are priests, the women are silent. They do not speak in the meetings of the church. They may sing and pray from their hearts, but the men who are priests rise, and they are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And what happens is this, that many times we come out and we sing and we preach, but we do not worship God in spirit and in truth. That is why I ask, do you know how to worship God in spirit and in truth? And do you worship God in spirit and in truth? May I say this? Last week, there was activity. But the week before, we waited 40 minutes, and one brother prayed, worshiped God. I think it was Brother Mills. One in 40 minutes. And so God was worshiped, I trust, in spirit and in truth. And the rest of the time, it was preaching and it was singing. Thank God for those things. If the preaching and singing are in spirit and in truth. But the Lord says, I want to hear your voice. He wants to hear individuals worship God. And what happens as I go around to the assemblies, it is something that is fast disappearing. And I do not blame them if they come to a remembrance meeting and it's not a remembrance meeting. It's a different thing. And at times, some have to say, look, this isn't where we are teaching. That is at a ministry meeting. And this is not where we are praying for the missionaries on foreign fields. That is the prayer meeting. But this is the meeting where we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so you say, yes. So we have seen fit to divide meetings into prayer meeting and ministry meeting and gospel meetings. And then there is the worship meetings. Well, if that is so, and you are a priest, then fulfill the ministry that God has given you, to rise to your feet and praise Him. Listen, let us offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, if you ask me, do you know how to worship God in truth? I say without hesitation, yes. Why? Because God taught me. And I have told you in the past weeks just how God taught me. He taught me from Leviticus 1 through 7. That is how you worship God. In that portion, we see in a physical way how we are to offer God worship in a spiritual way. Listen, it says, let us therefore offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God, the fruit of our lips. In Leviticus 1 through 7, you have physical sacrifices to God. But in Hebrews 13, you offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, the fruit of your lips. What you do is to read Leviticus 1 through 7 about all the sacrifices and learn the spiritual significance, and then as God smelled the sweet savor that arose from that sacrifice, and God understood perfectly what it meant, what it signified, every action that was taken in the offering up of that. He understood it. He expects you to grasp it and to understand it, and then to put into words what happened to that sacrifice in Leviticus 1 through 7. Offer up spiritual sacrifices, the fruit of your lips. And so, if you have not known about those animals, and if you have not known the significance of the ritual, then you are not able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so if you ask me, do I know? Yes, I know. And here is what is essential. You have in that chapter bulls, and you have cows, and you have rams, and you have sheep, and you have goats, and you have turtle doves, and you have pigeons, and you have fine flour. Now, what is the significance of all of those things? Do you know? God put them there, and I can at least know infallibly what one of them is. In John 1:29, when John the Baptist saw the Savior coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." What do you think that lamb in Leviticus 1 signifies? You say, why? It's the Lord Jesus taking away sin. Isn't that profound? When you have that bull, it says a young bullock. It says much increases by the strength of the ox. You have the Lord Jesus Christ and his strength. When you have him as the lamb, it tells you in Isaiah 53, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And what you do is to look at all of these animals, and when you look at them, you see the spiritual significance of it, and then the fruit of your lips. You offer up spiritual sacrifices. We do not offer up physical sacrifices anymore, but I have been offering up spiritual sacrifices, the Lord Jesus as the young bull, as the lamb, as the ram, as the goat, as the fine flour, all of those things I have been offering to God. How? As best I am able, taught by the Spirit of God, I've tried to interpret the significance of this ritual and the animals, and then to express the fruit of my lips, what that means spiritually. Now, when the sweet, pleasing savor ascended to God, God knew what it meant. He knew the significance of every part of the ritual. But I wonder if you know. If I ask you right now, you want to offer God a burnt offering, tell me what you have to do. What do you have to bring? What animal could you bring? And once you bring it, what do you have to do? What is so remarkable is this. First of all, you have to find a lamb. And in some of the sacrifices, it says this. It has to be the best, and it has to be perfect, and you have to offer it to me first. And so what you do, unlike Cain, just bring God anything, you bring him something that is the best, that is perfect, that is excellent. And it speaks about this animal being without spot and without blemish. Do you remember Peter telling you that Christ is a lamb without spot and without blemish? And so here is the spotless, sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, when you bring that lamb, what do you do next? The priest puts a knife in your hand, and you have to kill that animal. And then you have to flay that animal. You have to skin that animal. And then you have to cut up that animal. You have to eviscerate that animal. That's what you had to do. The priest did some things for you, but you had to do all of those things. You say, a knife in my hand, and I am responsible for the death of that lamb. It says in Acts, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. And so I am aware that when I kill that animal, that I am responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's not just the lamb without spot or blemish, but God says, flay the animal, skin the animal. Now, cut his legs off, cut his intestines off, cut his head off, and I want you piece by piece to have that animal offered upon the altar. And so you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at his legs, you look at his head, you look at his skin, you look at his inward parts. Every part of that animal has a spiritual significance, and you look at it, and then with spiritual intelligence, you explain to God, tell to God the significance of that animal. Tell him about the excellence of the inward parts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell him about the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked about, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Tell about the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. The headship of the Lord Jesus was laid in dedication to his Father. I do nothing of myself. I do always those things that are pleasing to my Father. You look at the animal and you see the spiritual interpretation of it, and then what God detects by the fragrance of that smoke ascending, you comprehend it with the Spirit teaching you its spiritual significance, and then you bring with you words. God says, bring with you words. And the words, why, just find out what others have said about the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And then tell them to the Father, and the Father will nod in agreement and say, yes, indeed he is without spot and without blemish. He never committed a sin. He has given all his authority, his headship, to me. He is clean on the inside because you had to wash his intestines. I could tell you the difference between the laver in the tabernacle and the laver in the temple. You say the laver was where the priests washed. That's in the tabernacle. But in the temple, the laver was where the burnt offering was washed. And the priests washed not at the laver, but at the sea. There was a different place for them to wash. And so all of this ritual has spiritual significance, and as God enlightens you and teaches you, then you understand, and then you come and you worship God. Do you see now when the Lord Jesus was praying, why the disciples came up to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And so John the Baptist did not take it for granted that his disciples knew how to pray. He taught them how to pray. Let me ask you, who has ever taught you how to pray? Now, if you say, I am spiritually taught from the Word of God, that is fine. That is acceptable. Because there are some who know, taught by the Spirit of God, you have an anointing, you have an unction, and the Spirit teaches you those things, that's fine. But most of us are delighted when a John the Baptist will teach us, or when the Lord Jesus will teach us. And so the disciples come and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I'm thinking this, if we came to the remembrance meeting and we men as priests worshiped God in spirit and in truth, the people would not say, it's boring, I get nothing out of that meeting. Your heart would be lifted to heaven if one in the power of the Spirit, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, rose and exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be taken up to heaven if there is any spirituality about you. But if you come out and the Spirit is not giving utterance, and there is not truth there, then indeed go somewhere else, think of something else. I remember young men telling me that when they would go to the meetings, they were so boring that they would think of games that they would play and have certain funny things to say about the people that are going to get up. He said, now I know what that man is going to say. And when the man started praying, these young people would, with their lips quietly, say the very words that he was going to say. Why? Because he had never given God a new song. He had never played to God upon the 10-string instrument. And those young people saw through it immediately. But I promise you this, if you come and worship God in spirit and in truth, and there is any spirit perception in the other Christians, then they will rejoice. And they will not just want to be taught all the time. They will want to go and enjoy worshiping God with the people of God, knowing that Jesus Christ is in the midst. This is what the psalmist said. He said, we have thought on thy name, O God, on thy loving kindness in the midst of thy temple. We have thought on thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. And so come to the remembrance meeting and think on God with the people of God. And you men who are priests, worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, let us sing a song, number 16. Number 16. And this is a song that others have thought out, but it's a song, and when we sing it, we'll be worshiping God. Number 16. We are thankful that we know something of thy greatness. Thou dost know that we are responsible then to tell you how great you are. Let me hear thy voice. When you said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And so we see what we are to do now that we are saved. God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. May we be among those not only who can confess to the saving power of Christ, but let us be those who return, as that leper did, to give thanks to God, to worship in spirit and in truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The meeting is over.